and in the sea and the water that's in the clouds. And then he created the plans we saw last week for man and beast to eat from. And today we will see God created the animals according to their kind. And then lastly, he creates the peak of his creation, the pinnacle, that is man. On day two, God created, you would remember in his creation, he separated the water from above to the water below. And now, corresponding to that day, on day five, he fills it. He fills the water and he fills the skies. So he creates the creatures of the sea and the birds of the sky to fill that which he separated. And here again, he uses in Hebrew the word bara. You would remember when we looked at that word, that the meaning has a meaning of creation from nothing. In other words, it's only God that can create that way. And it's always also in reference, used in reference with God himself. He creates from nothing. Out of nothing, God first creates the animals to fill the waters of the earth, the whales, the sharks, the crocodiles, the schools of tuna, and thousands of little creatures that we find in water. And then he also creates the birds of the sky, the eagles and the hummingbirds and the falcons and the doves, the ducks and the woodpeckers, and many others to beautify the sky. On day five, the skies and the water bodies on earth were filled with the beauty of animals that were astonishing. Even today, 7,000 years later, we are still discovering animals in the sea that God created. Has been there all the time. Some of the, to me at least, some of the most amazing things to see is documentaries about sea life. What is in the water under the sea? The most amazing creatures that God created to live there. And when you look at the beauty of the birds in the sky, I grew up in an area where there were a tremendous amount of variety of birds and some of the most beautiful birds. You wonder why God created these things and said it was good. Because we will say, no, this is awesome. This is spectacular. It's not just good. We will get back to that. In verse 22, God said, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Animals are objects of God's care and his concern, and so God blessed them. With the blessing also came the fruitfulness to multiply, and so he tells them to multiply and to procreate. It was God's desire that these animals would spread throughout the earth. And we continue through Genesis. You will notice that God puts a blessing on his creatures over and over. This is right through this book, how he is blessing his creatures and even man. When God commands his creatures, it's always, that command is always received in the light of a blessing that he gave them. You see it also here later in this chapter in verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply. Here he speaks to mankind. Bless them. Then he says, multiply. We observe in our day, the great desire of animals to multiply, to do just that which God commanded them to do. And you look at that and you realize that's what God wants them to do. This is how God created them. This is how God blessed the animals so that they will reproduce, and he commanded that they should do that. And so the next time when your neighbor's male dog is hanging around and making a big nuisance of him at your house, maybe because of your female dog being in heat, remember this. The dog is simply doing what God commanded him to do. He's glorifying God. He's simply doing what God created him to do. And as a matter of fact, I believe the animal world is really an example in this sense for humankind. Modern man is so focused on his own comfort and his own prosperity that he does not take this command of God seriously when it says that we need to be fruitful, multiply, and rule over the earth. Our congregation seems like we try our best, but if you look at our society, the decline of a population, the amount of children, the average children that we have in the United States, we're not going to be able to sustain ourselves for long. John Calvin spoke on this, and he said, "Let us profit from the schools of birds and other creatures. Learn from them. They're more faithful in this than mankind themselves." I always say that one of the most important ways of growing God's kingdom, of growing the church, is having children. Evangelism too, but the main area is having children. On the second day of God created the earth for animals to live in the waters and the sky, and he created those animals then on the fifth day, and on the third day he prepared the land, you would remember. And so on the sixth day corresponds with the third day, he creates the animals that would live on the earth and also man. We read in verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so." The animals of the earth that God created here is placed in three categories. First, the livestock, the cattle, the creeping things, and the beast, or the reptiles and the insects and the other crawling things on the ground, and then the beasts, or the wild game that God created on the earth. So there was no death yet, because sin didn't come into the world yet. With sin came death. But even before death, God created these wild animals to live free and not being domesticated. That's how he made them. Again, like with the plants, God created these animals by their own kinds, and they were created to procreate by their own kind. And we looked at this word, you would remember, their own kind before. It simply means that there's a very limited variation in what they can procreate and what will come afterwards. In other words, for instance, from the original cats that God created, you get lions and mountain lions and cougars and bobcats and all the varieties of house cats. But at the end, they're still cats. They didn't change in kind. They can only procreate by their own kind. We should never look at God's creation without thinking of the mighty God who created it all. How can you look at his beauty of his creation and forget that in His wisdom and power and might, He created. God has this artistic creativity to create all this beauty that we see here around us. And He looked at it and He declared it's good. God called His creation good because it's a visible presentation of His perfect thoughts. Remember, we said God was thinking this and it was created. And so it's a presentation of the thoughts that God have in His mind. And what is amazing is that God created this all with man in mind, with you and I. Creation is primarily created for God's glory, but with man in mind, that man will live there and bring glory to God. We see some of the love of God in His creation and how He created everything so that we can live in this creation. Is it not humbling to think that a mighty God who just thinks and speaks all this into existence had us in mind so that He would create this for our enjoyment and for our lives? Are you daily focused, therefore, on God and loving Him with all you have? Because this is how great His love is. Of course, later we will see His great love in the Lord Jesus Christ that comes and give His own Son to die for these creatures to whom He created all this. But how much do we thank God and live thankful lives, glorifying Him for all this that He created for us? And so we see here in the first 3 days, God formed the world, and then in the three corresponding days, He filled the earth with the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the plants, and all the seasons that we have that make it livable here on earth. He made the land and the sky, and now the earth is ready. Now it's ready for the creature who will rule over all these glorious, beautiful things that He created. It's ready for man. And so now God creates man. In verse 26 we see, then God said, Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. If you paid attention as we went through this chapter over the several weeks now, I know I'm stretching it out, but when you read it, you get the idea. God goes through the first 5.5 days pretty quickly. And then He gets to man, and it all slows down. It's like God is giving this portion of creation to us almost in slow motion. And so today we will start looking at the creation of man. And next week, Lord willing, we will spend more time on God's creation of man and the creation mandate and also the fact that we've been created in His image. Let us consider first, before we go there, who this first person plural is referring to in verse 26. God said, let us. Let us. I think for the most of us sitting here, this is simple. We understand who He's speaking of, but when you get to theologians, they mess it up. Some suggest this is referring to angels, They say God is speaking here to angels with him. And so the first problem is that we don't read about angels in this first chapter. And further, man is not created in the image of angels. So we know that's not true. The others say that he's referring to the plural of majesty. In other words, they say God is referring to himself in the plural because he speaks of himself as the exalted one. Well, the problem is that the point of this verse is not his majesty. No, the plural is rather referring to God speaking to the persons of the Trinity. We see the first glimpses of the Trinity right here in Genesis chapter 1. You would remember in verse 2, we met the Holy Spirit hovering over the creation. And in verse 3, we saw that John 1, verse 1 and 2, refers to the Word that went out in verse 3 was Jesus. And so we've already met Jesus in the creation. We met the Holy Spirit in this creation. And now it refers to this Trinity. Now, of course, you wouldn't go to this text to try to prove the Trinitarian God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But once you read through the rest of God's revelation, his progressive revelation, then you understand, even here in Genesis 1, he was referring to the Holy Trinity. All the creatures and the plants were created according to their own kinds. However, man is created according to God's image. Plants, animals, created according to their kinds. Man is created in God's image. God's image makes man's life much more valuable than the animals. God makes this awesome declaration here in verse 26 when he says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." In other words, as one of the commentators put it, he says, man embodies things about God for the rest of creation to see. Man embodies things about God so that the rest of creation can see that. And while we're still man, we reflect that divine nature of God. We were created to reflect that nature and glory of God. Do you see why God says we should not worship any images? We should not worship images, but we should worship God as the image of God. We're created in his image. We need to worship him, not other images. When we create something to worship, we worship something much less than ourselves. We're created in his image. For instance, if you have a man on a wooden cross hanging on your wall, what you have there is just wood. Probably an idol in wood, but you are the one in his image. You are the one who is created to reflect his image, and therefore you need to worship him. We are created in his image while these animals are just worldly stuff. The image of God that we reflect has been severely damaged by Adam and the fall into sin. And so God's image from us has not been removed, but it was severely damaged. It is even after the flood, even after all the sin, you would remember the history of man and how sinful it became, that God wiped out all men but Noah and his family. So even after the flood and the influence of sin on man, God still in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, makes the point that man is so valuable that you shouldn't murder him because he's created in man's image. So we still have, we're still even today created in his image, but it is damaged. So even though man has been perverted, even though God's image is not clearly seen in sinful man today, God's image is still there. The question is this. Do people see God's characteristics, his attributes, displayed and reflected in you? Do people look at you and see some of God's reflection, some of who he is, in how you speak and how you worship and how you live? Do they look at you and see some of God's love in you? Do they look at you and when you speak, hear some of the wisdom of God in your life? Do they see his justice, that you are a just person? Do they see those things in your life? How do we view man today? True to the evolutionist teaching, we often hear people speak about man and say that man is so perverted, but what can you expect? He's just an animal. The majority of society see man simply as a higher developed animal. Is this true? How should we see ourselves? Turn with me to Psalm 8. Where should we find our identity? Look at Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who hast displayed thy splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries, to make the enemies and the revengeful cease. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. You will notice that this psalm starts and ends exactly the same, with the same words. O Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. The psalmist understands that this God, this mighty, wonderful, majestic God who created these things with us in mind, how do you understand that? How do you comprehend that? And then he explains, even with that insight, that God will create all these things, he explains man in verse 5, that he was created just a little lower than heavenly beings. He crowned him with glory, he says, and majesty. He made him to rule over this wonderful creation. We are, in other words, below God, but we are above creation. So let me ask you again, where should we find our identity? Are we just highly developed animals? Or should we think of ourselves just a little lower than heavenly beings? Psalm 8 says, "You are crowned with glory and majesty, for you are little lower than the heavenly beings." We should see our identity in the higher relation that we have with God. We should find our identity in God and more specifically in our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Yes, we're lower than God, and therefore we should worship Him and we should humble ourselves before Him. Look at verse 4. "What is man that thou dost take thought of him, and sons of man that thou dost care for him?" That should be your and my question. How is this God that speaks everything into existence and the whole universe? And we talked about before about all the galaxies and the wonder of His creation. How would this God take note of me and listen to my prayers? Why? What is man that thou dost take thought of him? Yet, looking in this perspective of His whole creation, He placed us to rule over His creation. To display, in other words, His rule in what we do over creation. We are called to exercise dominion over the creation on God's behalf. But what have we done? Instead of exercising dominion, we are bowing before creation instead of the one who created it all. They stopped drilling in Florida for oil because of the Florida panther that needs to be preserved. And I spoke a few weeks ago about all the homes that burned down in California because they reduced the water flow into the California Delta parks in order to preserve a fish called the Delta smelt, a little bitty fish. You remember during COVID when lumber went so high, it was because people started to build more and do things. But the main reason was that the tree huggers burned down all these mills. Burned down mills in our country. And then on top of that, they nailed metal nails into thousands of trees that they couldn't produce lumber anymore. And today, of course, we know how they publicly try to humiliate hunters for killing wildlife. See, God's creation started to rule man. Man is bowing before creation. No, although we need to practice great responsibility over God's creation, everything has been made for man to enjoy and for the use of man. We have to rule, but we have to rule under His control. And our lack of dominion, our sin has alienated us from God. Remember, man was created glorious. Adam and Eve was created with spiritually and socially, they were perfect. They lived in perfect peace with God, and then the fall came. Then sin came. And now mankind is still made in God's image, but the reflection of God's image is dim. We reflect God's image very much like a dirty mirror. Only glimpses of God's image is seen in us. Our society is so deeply engraved into rebellion, it's hard to see the image of God anymore. But that does not leave us without hope. Let us not forget the one who is the perfect image bearer of the Father is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the perfect image of God. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 9, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. They asked him, tell us about the Father. He said, you know me. You've seen me. You've seen his perfect image. Jesus makes alive those who are dead in their sin, and he recreates them so that they become more and more like that original image of God. And so therefore, all our hope is in this perfect image bearer of God's image, for he who created everything restores broken lives. He recreates lives so that those who have been shattered, those lives that have been shattered by sin, will be recreated so that they will more and more shine like the stars in the sky and reflect the glory of God here on earth. The next two Sundays, we hope to spend more time on the two concepts of man's dominion mandate and also man being created in the image of God. But for now, Jesus came and he exercised that perfect dominion. He overcame the power of sin with the victory on the cross. And now he is ruling from the right hand of God as that universal dominion that he has over his creation as King of Kings. He promised, you would remember Matthew 28, he promised that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So let me ask you, have you been faithful in taking dominion here on earth with his gospel? The Great Commission in Matthew 28, it's really a repeat of what we find in Genesis chapter 1, to take dominion. With the gospel, to go out and make disciples and teach people to obey his word. Have you been faithful in taking dominion and in presenting the gospel, in living that gospel in your everyday life, at work, in your profession, at home, wherever you are? Applying the gospel truth in every aspect of your life. See, our lack of taking dominion with the gospel, our rebellion and sin has broken our relationship with God. However, Jesus can restore that relationship with the Father and even restore us to that original calling that we find here in Genesis chapter 1. Because without Christ, I really don't have to tell you, there's a great vacuum in our society. It's a great vacuum, and that vacuum is being filled not with nothing, but with other religions, with other gods. Without being faithful to this call of dominion, the vacuum will not be filled with Christ. Because people are constantly looking to fill the emptiness. We know it in our world, don't we? They try to fill it with that emptiness, with entertainment and with drugs and immorality and alcohol abuse and all kinds of worldly stuff. But we have the answer to that emptiness. We have the answer to give to people to fill their lives where they're looking to fill the emptiness. And so let us stop to complain about the society and the direction that our society is going in, and let us start doing something about it using the gospel being faithful to present the gospel to those around us. And not only presenting it, but even more important, living the gospel. Being faithful in how we live in obedience to God at home and at work and where we play, where we live. We saw here in Psalm 8:5, if we trust in Him who came in the perfect image of God, He will crown us with our King with glory and honor. With glory and honor, with our King, we will be crowned. Jesus Himself promised in Revelation 2:10 to those who call on His name, I will give you the crown of life. I will give you the crown of life. How faithful are you with the gospel? How faithful are you with this dominion mandate? Look at your own life. Do you know people in your family, in your society, where you live, where you work, who have this emptiness, who has this desire to fill their life, who is in need of repentance and forgiveness? Maybe you yourself have some of that emptiness. Call on the name of Christ. Seek His face. Come to Him in faith and trust in Him for your salvation. And He will crown you with the crown of life. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You for Your gospel. And even seeing, Lord, how You act through Your creation mandate, creating man with this glorious calling to reflect Your attributes, to reflect who You are. Lord, we know that in so many ways we fall short and we are guilty of not obeying this. So we pray, Lord, that You will convict our hearts and that You will show us the opportunities not only to present Your gospel, but to be a faithful image of who You are. That we will reflect Your love, Your righteousness, Your wisdom, and all Your other characteristics of who You are. We pray, Lord, give us not only the ability, but the great desire to live for Your glory. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.